And welcoming everyone out this morning. It's good to see you. Good to be gathered together here on the first day of the week to worship our God, to remember the sacrifice of His Son, and spend a little time in His Word this morning. And plus, I learned that Jeff Brittenham was not 9 when he moved to Bowling Green, as he had told me previously. If you do the math there, 32 years or something like that. That's good to know. This morning, I hope you noticed as we're reading through Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the emphasis that Paul puts on the idea that Christ set us free. What he says is we've been set free from a yoke of slavery, and he goes on to explain that means we're free from seeking justification by law. And really then his question to his readers is, why would you voluntarily go back to being a slave of law? He says those that trust in self, which is what that means if I'm going to be right based on works, is they have fallen away from grace. So it's grace then that provides the hope, the confident expectation he speaks of being justified. And Paul pictures those made righteous by grace through faith as eagerly waiting. I couldn't find a better picture to illustrate the notion of eagerly waiting. I hope you don't think it's irreverent. I apologize if you see that picture as being irreverent. But it's really, as I'm flipping through pictures, that kind of sums it up. You dog owners know that, right? You can imagine that little tail, or depending on your dog, that little nub just moving back and forth as that eager waiting is happening, looking out the window waiting for whoever's coming up the walk. So I think it's okay to think about that idea there, and I hope that maybe that image will get us, that our minds head in the right direction. And I also, again, by acknowledging as we think about the excitement of the dog waiting for someone to come home, that we need to acknowledge we may not all feel like that. We may not be there yet, but I think we all need to acknowledge that as Christians, that needs to be the goal, that we want to have the faith, the hope, and the peace that allows us to truly be eagerly waiting. I want us to talk about what Paul had to say about that in Galatians 5:5 this morning. So when we are eagerly waiting, we'll be part of a group that includes Paul, but I hope you notice it also includes this regular common Christians who happen to be members of the church at Galatia. Paul said in verse 5 of Galatians 5, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Well, Paul says there's we ourselves. And he's contrasting him and those he's talking about with those who have their hope based on law, or their hope of going back to law and hoping to be found just on a law basis or according to works. And you see, Paul is drawing a sharp contrast because that's what you guys are tempted to do, and that's not what we're doing. That's not what faithful Christians are doing. And he says, we ourselves. And again, it's one of those moments where I love it when the inspired writers use those collective pronouns that mean just plain old Christians like you and me are included in that group. Paul says, we ourselves are eagerly waiting, or eagerly wait. And it's interesting to think about that term, that idea of what that means. I thought it was interesting to see that is actually the word translated eagerly wait here in the ESV is a three-part compound word. It's pretty impressive. Two words make a compound. This is a three-parter. But at the root of that word, the heart of that word, is the idea of welcome or welcoming something. And I think we understand then why Paul would use that word. There's also the idea conveyed in that word of waiting that decisively puts away all that should remain behind. So Paul's talking about the idea of welcoming something and waiting for it in a sense that it makes me drop my distractions and make the necessary preparations for it. It's a waiting, but a waiting with no looking back. Instead, it's a waiting that looks forward. Eagerly waiting something with an unconstrained anticipation. You know, like a puppy looking out a window, waiting with unconstrained anticipation. I also find it interesting that word is translated eagerly wait is a word that does not appear in secular Greek writings. So if you read just common documents from the first century written in Greek, they won't use that word that Paul uses here that's translated eagerly wait. And because of that, scholars say, and I had to use this exact phrase because I love the way they hedge, but they say, we may very probably suppose that Paul made this word up. That it's a word that Paul himself coined to emphasize the special degree of expectations for Christians. That Paul looked at the Greek words he had at his disposal that mean eagerly wait. And there's another dimension to it that he understood that those of us in Christ ought to have. And he added added a prefix to this word that gives it the idea of looking completely away from this world and to the upcoming redemption of the body that Christians hope for. I want to think about that. There was not a word suitable for the idea Paul was trying to convey to Christians about the manner in which we ought to be eagerly waiting. And he made one up. So as we think about that idea, let's just begin by asking ourselves this question. Do we ourselves eagerly wait for our hope? But first, I think we need to establish what it is we're waiting for. What are we to eagerly wait for? Paul uses the term the hope of righteousness here in Galatians 5 in verse 5. And I think it's a little bit misleading because righteousness is not the object of the hope. In other words, as Christians, we already have righteousness. In fact, we already have hope. What we don't have is what it is that we're hoping for. That's the point I think Paul is trying to make here. So that's why I have in parentheses there, righteousness is hope. That's a possessive posture at the end of that. Let me explain it to you this way. It's like we say the church of Christ, but we could easily say Christ's church, right? Why? Because it's the church that belongs to Christ. What I'm suggesting here, what Paul's talking about, is the hope that belongs to righteousness. It's the hope that is based upon righteousness. Ultimately, what Paul is talking about is the hope of the righteous. That's what we're waiting for, or you might call it the realization of the hope of the righteous. And in fact, that sense of the word is caught by the translators of the ISV, and what they recognize that Paul is saying, what we're hoping for is the fulfillment of our righteous hope. Ultimately, Paul is talking about is the thing we hope for. And the Amplified supplies that thought, the completion of our salvation. That's what we're eagerly waiting for. Is because we know what we have in store. We know what we're hoping for. The ultimate completion of our salvation. So you could say it this way. We're eagerly waiting for the hope that belongs to those made righteous by the gospel. In fact, in Romans 1 and verse 17, that's how Paul describes the gospel. He says, in it meaning the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So what Paul's telling the Galatians is we ourselves eagerly wait for the realization of that hope. And that's what he's talking about. So understanding that, what he's talking about is the hope of justification. There in Galatians 5, you look up one verse into verse 4, that's what Paul had been talking about. Justification was on his mind. So it's the hope that we have in judgment. It's the hope of being found right. Are righteous before God and therefore not guilty of sin. That's the thing we're to eagerly wait for. It's the exact hope that Paul expresses to the Philippians. If you'd like to turn over to Philippians chapter 3. As Paul describes his hope to these brethren in chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 8. It's all about Paul having the attitude, not concerned about what I've had to go through here. It's about what I'm looking forward to. In verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, Paul's talking about what I may gain and what that I may be found in him in verse 9. That's what Paul's hoping for. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And verse 11 tells us when he's looking to this hope, that by all means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's where Paul's hope is set. That hope the righteous all share. That future hope that he hasn't realized yet. But he says, me and those like-minded with me eagerly await. And just think about the power of that hope. And if it's a struggle for us at times to maintain that, how much the more for Paul? When you think of the physical struggles and suffering that he endured, yet it's the hope that sustained Paul even in his darkest days. You're familiar with Scripture, you know, in 2 Timothy, as Paul is writing what we believe to be his last letter. And Paul there anticipating his own death, as he talks about he is ready to be offered. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the course. He's kept the faith. But even in that bleak scene, the hope Paul has is readily apparent when he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. So Paul faces a struggle far more dire than any we would have to face, hopefully. It's literally going to give his life for his faith. And Paul says, but I do that looking forward. I do that with hope of the crown of righteousness. And that is a powerful takeaway for us, but an even more powerful takeaway is the way Paul finishes that thought, because he says that hope is not only for me, but to all who have loved his appearing. We are to have a strong desire plus expectation. That's the meaning of hope, of standing before the Lord, justified, righteous, and guiltless of sin. So it's one thing to say what we're supposed to eagerly wait for, but then a good question, how are we going to do that? How do we get there? If that's something we struggle with, how do we get there from here? How do I become that little puppy in the window that wags my tail and eager waiting for my hope? I'm going to suggest two things for you, the same two things that Paul suggests in Galatians 5 there. First, let me suggest that we can eagerly wait by waiting through the Spirit. And if you want to do, think about that as God's part in this equation. Because it's through His Spirit that we've been given new life. His Spirit that we've been guided and led and strengthened by His Spirit, we're told. In fact, Paul's going to tell us when we get there in Romans 15:13 that God helps us abound in hope through His Spirit. I want you to think about this. Just listen, I'll read it. I won't even ask you to turn. But in Romans 15:13, this is what Paul says. He says, may the God of hope. That's how he describes God there. The God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. See, what Paul believes is that believers ought to be full of joy and peace. Paul's prayer is that the God of hope will fill believers with joy and with peace, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You see how those things work together? We want that joy. We want that peace. Comes through our hope. And Paul says that God, through His Spirit, gives us the power to abound in that hope. And we don't need to shy away from the idea, the notion that God is working with us to help us get there. It's very much related to everything we talked about in the auditorium Bible class this morning in Romans chapter 8, all the things God has done to help us. But Paul told the Philippians this a little earlier. He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And we need to remember that. I'm not dependent upon what I can do. You're not dependent upon what you can do. Take faith, take strength, take comfort, take peace, find joy in what God is doing. And as we think about this idea a little bit how we can do that through the Spirit, I think we realize that the Spirit reveals both the hope and the means to attain it. So it's because of what the Spirit has revealed, we realize what we have to look forward to. We realize what the hope of the righteous is, and the Spirit also tells us how we get it. And we understand that it's through the blood of Christ. what God did through His Son. In Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul paints that word picture of the Gentile world when they were separated from Christ, he makes the point we're making here in a way that's very clear. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, listen to the language. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the Spirit tells us that it's the blood of Christ that gives us that hope and tells us how to attain it through the gospel. But for those of us that are Christian, I want to really emphasize this point. Not only has the Spirit revealed for us the hope and how to attain it, God has promised that the Spirit provides the means to maintain it, to maintain that hope. Immediately you think of Revelation, and I would say exactly. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and you read about the armor of God, and Paul tells those folks ultimately, arm yourselves with the sword of the Spirit, comma, you know what that is? That's the Word of God that the Spirit has revealed to us that we should take in and allow to strengthen and fortify us. But Paul's also going to pray for these Ephesians, that God would give them inner strength through His Spirit. Look in chapter 3, verse 14, beginning of the letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 14, Paul, again, in one of his prayers for the Ephesians, says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Paul talks about ultimately what you end up with is power in your inner being. The ability to do what it is that God requires from you. And Paul says that is strengthened in that power through the Spirit. So let's not back away from that. And let's pray for that. If Paul prayed for that strength in the inner being for the Ephesians, we can pray for that strength in the inner being through God's Spirit for ourselves. Now let me suggest to you that the eagerness with which we wait is proportional to the strength we receive from the Spirit. The strength we receive through study and through prayer. Well, Paul makes one more point, offers us one more answer to the question. Well, how can we eagerly wait for it? And there in Galatians 5, he tells us it's by faith. And if you want to think about it this way, that's our part in response to what God has done. But it's by faith. It's not by obedience to the law or not by works. But we eagerly wait for it by faith. And first and most fundamentally, it's faith in Christ and His sacrifice. Complete trust really in the sufficiency of His sacrifice, in the work that He has done. We need to constantly remind ourselves that the blood of Christ frees us from even the guilt of sin. As he begins this letter to the Ephesians that we're looking at quite a bit this morning, in chapter 1 and verse 4, he reminds them they've been made holy and blameless by the blood of Christ. So not just the penalty of sin has been taken care of, the guilt of sin has been removed. Will we free ourselves from the guilt of sin? But Christians, I really want you to understand this, because I think we get that, and we think probably back to baptism. We think to initially Acts 2:38, baptism for the remission of sin. But we're also promised that the blood of Christ remains available for Christians. And we need to think about that more, I think, and dwell on that more. Turn back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 is such a powerful passage for us as we serve God as Christians. And it's powerful particularly because in 1 John chapter 1, he contrasts a life of walking in darkness and walking in the light. Again, the idea of walk being your manner of life. not an individual step, but the way you're headed, your direction of travel. Which of those describes your life, walking in darkness or walking in light? By the time we get to verse 7 of chapter 1, he's now going to focus solely on walking in light. So I want you to notice this. He's talking about light walkers from verse 7 on. I want you to catch everything he says here. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, Christian, as a light walker, the blood of Christ remains available to you to cleanse you from all sin. Not most sin, not a lot of sin, not some sin, all sin. And he tells us, light walkers, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So John here inarguably makes a distinction. It's not the same thing to walk in sin as it is to occasionally sin. So a person who walks in light is going to stumble, is what he's saying. You're not walking in darkness, but even when you walk in light, occasionally you're going to sin. In fact, he says, you say you don't, you deceive yourselves, and the truth is not in you. But the difference is, when I am a light walker, when I walk in light, here's my response to my sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His sacrifice, and we need to maintain our faith in his coming. Paul is going to tell the Thessalonians that Christ coming, his return, his coming back, is just as certain as his death and his resurrection. The passage from 1 Thessalonians on the slide, there's one we mostly hear at funerals, I think. We mostly read at funerals. But there's a message in there for us at other times, I think. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, you will recognize this. Paul says, for since we believe that Jesus has died and rose again, so what he's going to say next is based on the fact that we believe Jesus died and rose again, right? So as certain as we are that Jesus died and rose again, Paul says, even though through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So the point is, Christ's return is as certain as his death and his resurrection. And the lesson for us there out of 1 Thessalonians 4 is that that prospect of him coming back should not terrify us. And that's inarguably what Paul is talking about, because the contrast he makes there is it shouldn't terrify us like it does those who have no hope. That's the point we emphasize at funerals in times like that. Paul's commentary on what he tells the Thessalonians there, when you get down to verse 18, though, is encourage one another with these words. You see that? So this is meant not just to be words of comfort at the time of a funeral or the loss of a loved one. But Christians should take encouragement from these words that we don't suffer like those who have no hope. We're certain that Christ is coming back and we can face that with hope. And that thought ought to be encouraging to us. See, Christ came the first time to take care of sin. And he did that. And we remember that this morning. But the Hebrew writer makes it clear that he's coming back a second time. This time he's coming back to save. Chapter 9, verse 28 of Hebrews, it says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, but not for the purpose of dealing with sin. Christ is coming back, and we have faith in his return. He's coming back to save. And he's coming back to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So there's the point I want us to think about. Eagerly waiting for him. So the eagerness with which we wait, Paul would argue, is proportional to the degree of faith that we have. Eagerly waiting. It's a challenge. But it's one that Paul says we're up to. We want to welcome our hope. So in order to do that, let's put away anything that distracts from or diminishes our hope. Think about what it is that we're hoping for, that crown of righteousness that Paul says he was sure he would receive, but not for him only. The crown that the Lord, our righteous judge, will award all those who love his appearing. So that's the goal. To get to where we're eagerly waiting, but how do we do that? Well, first, let's pray for and count on the inner strength that God will give us through his Spirit. Remember, Paul told the Romans he's able to make our hope abound. Not just have a little, not just some. He's able to make our hope abound if we'll let him. And let's remember to continually ingest and digest his word. Let's take it in, but then let's understand exactly what he's saying. The promises he's made, the sufficiency of those promises on which our hope rests. Let's continually take it in and understand it to build our faith, understanding what God did for us through Jesus, and ultimately to remove the guilt of our sin. Brethren, to the extent that we can do that, then we ourselves can be like Paul. But don't forget, Paul says we ourselves. So sometimes when you say, well, we could be like Paul, first thing I do is quit listening, because I can't be like Paul, right? Paul, that's the Apostle Paul. Paul says we ourselves. So the extent that we can do that, that we can count on the Spirit, that we can build our faith, we can be like Paul and all of those common, ordinary, regular, plain old Christians in the pews at Galatia that Paul was talking about. And we can eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. What about you this morning? Are you eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness? If you're not this morning, why not? If it's because you haven't become a Christian, do that right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you understand that he came to this earth, lived a sinless life in order to offer that life up as a sacrifice that we've remembered this morning. If you would confess your faith in him as the Son of God, repent or turn away from the sin of your life, you can be baptized this morning, have that sin washed away by being baptized into his death where that blood was shed, and be raised to walk in a newness of life with that hope and begin eagerly waiting for his return. Christian, if you're here this morning, why are you not eagerly waiting? What can we do or say to help with that? Think about what Paul has told us this morning that we have to fall back on. That God, believe that God is working with you through his Spirit to strengthen you in your inner being. And that you can build your faith through what the Spirit has revealed. And by learning his word, understanding his promises, not only of what the hope is, but the help necessary to attain it. If we can do anything to help you with that this morning, let us know as well. If you're subject to invitation, come forward now while we stand and while we sing.
When Jesus comes to reward.